Thanks. Thanks to the team that led. Thanks, Simon. You're a real gift to us, eh? Oh, just amazing team around you. Very wonderful. One of the things we love about, we've been in Wellington now about 5 years already, and it's been a long, it's been a long time. And the one thing we love about this congregation is, man, this congregation has a heart of worship, doesn't it? It has this wonderful heart of worship that's just like wants to run for God in terms of just a well. There's like a well that's been dug of worship over many years of just digging that well, finding the life of God. And it's just something very, very special, actually, that you don't find in many places like that. Maybe in Durbanville, where Derek comes from, but it is something special in Wellington. So morning to you all. For those who don't know me, my name is Mike. My surname is Dofe. No, it's not Afrikaans. I know I can maybe sound a bit Afrikaans sometimes. No, not really. Ek is Frans, Franse. My name is nie Frans, maar ek is a Fransman, is it right? So I'm a Frenchman, and that's my background, but we grew up in South Africa, and so English is my mother tongue, my first language. And anyway, so I'm, just for those who don't know, I'm the lead elder in the congregation. Skalk serves as one of the elders leading with us this morning, but ultimately we're all just trying to find Jesus together in these things. So as Skalk mentioned earlier, this morning is Pentecost Sunday. And actually, I didn't even know until someone told me kind of about 9 days ago. And it's not something we actually make a big deal of, because for us as a church, we want to be a Spirit-filled church. We believe in that. We want to be a church that goes back to Acts Christianity and models a kind of authentic New Testament Christianity. So we don't make a big deal of things like Pentecost Sunday, because every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Last Sunday, we actually had an awesome morning. I mean, the anointing flow, there was just a deep sense of God. And I thought, like, man, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. So we're not fixated on those things. But I did feel, and I've been wanting to do this for quite a while, and the timing of it is just really good for us, is I've been wanting to preach on the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues for us for today, and what is it? Now, I've actually never preached primarily just a whole message on the gift of tongues, because I grew up in, just where the gift of tongues was very controversial. And I know it's actually, I don't think it's that case anymore among the churches, even among traditional churches. Many traditional churches have Spirit-filled believers where people would speak in tongues and they would even exercise the gifts of the Spirit. It's not controversial like it was, but when I got saved in 1991, some of you weren't born yet, and when I got saved, it was a controversial thing, and it's something that while I've taught on it among the gifts of the Spirit, I felt like this morning we can sometimes avoid a topic like that we don't actually appreciate the good gifts that God gives us in Him. And we've got the giver of the gifts, and we should always magnify the giver of the gifts. The giver is God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, as Skalk so rightly said this morning. But the giver of the gifts gives us gifts, and He wants us to receive His gifts, and He wants us to desire His gifts. It's very important that we do so. And so, we're not going to glorify the gift of tongues. That's not something we do. We're not like the Corinthians, that for them, they fell into the Corinthian church. If you read it, they fell into abuse of the gift of tongues, where it was them that if you spoke in tongues and if you could do it louder and longer than anyone else, it was a mark of spirituality. It was a mark to show how spiritual you were. For us, tongues is not the ultimate mark to show how spiritual you are. Love is, okay? Love is the mark. So Scripture's clear on that, but we're not to neglect these things either. And, I want to look at what the gift of tongues are. So maybe for you, if you are here this morning and you practice the gift of tongues and you can speak in tongues, then I pray that this morning will help clarify and actually build your faith so that you can even speak in tongues with greater effectiveness. Some of you are here today where you don't speak in tongues, and maybe you've desired the gift of tongues. Well, I pray that this morning the Lord would also open up your understanding to understand it better and to maybe take away any misconceptions. but also for you that maybe the Lord would grant you the gift of tongues this morning. There's some of you here today that you're not even a Christian. You're just looking in and you're like checking things out. What are you talking about? Like you have no idea what I'm speaking about here. That just sounds weird, man. I know when I got saved, when people said, oh, do you speak in tongues now that you're part of a charismatic church? And I was like, tongues, what is that? You know, I had this picture of people speaking, you know, the names of Japanese cars backwards and Japanese motorbikes, you know, Kawasaki, Suzuki, Yamaha, and if you say it backwards, you can speak. I had no idea what this was all about. And so what is the gift of tongues? So let's start with that. And I really want to teach and unpack a number of things with you this morning. Then I would like us to respond in worship and see what the Lord does as we want to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that good? Is that fine? Okay, wonderful. So firstly, what is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues now is misleading because when the Bible speaks about tongues, it actually means languages. And so the gift of tongues is a language or languages that are given supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to followers of Jesus. Okay, that is what the gift of tongues is. It's essentially a language or languages that are given. And the first thing it is, it can be a human language that is given. And I'd like us to turn together to Acts chapter 2 and read the section in the first time we find in Scripture when the gift of tongues is given. And it's at Pentecost, hence preaching on this morning. And Pentecost is the birth of the church. When did the church start? Was Pentecost. When did the last days begin? You say, but Mike, when are the last days? When is the last days began at Pentecost? It was the beginning of the age of the church. And so if we read Acts 2 from verse 4, it says here, and let's read it together, Acts 2 verse 4. It says, now they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or speak in other languages. That's often the way it should be. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. Now interesting, hey? They heard these people speaking in tongues or in other languages, and it says they were bewildered. Why? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of them speaking to us in his own native language? And so it carries on here, and it mentions here the different gifts, Parthians, Medes, carries on. And so they were speaking in the language of the nations that came to them. And they were speaking not in a spiritual language or a heavenly language. They were speaking in a normal language, in an earthly language. Now, I don't know if you've heard any stories or testimonies, or some of you who have spoken in tongues have maybe spoken in a human language that you don't know. I'll tell you two stories. The one story is the story of a couple in Indonesia. And this has happened in I've heard this from friends as well. And they were in Thailand, and they'd been a Cypriot couple in Thailand. They'd been there for about 2-3 years, and they couldn't speak the local language. They could understand bits and pieces, but they needed a translator. And one evening, they're at home, and they get this knock on the door, and this lady is in speaking in the language Isan, and she comes to them desperate, like, you know, help me, I'm here, you know, and I need help. And she started speaking to them in her language, and they were able to communicate. They were able to understand her, and they started communicating back to her. And their friend that was with them, that was South African, heard them and said to them afterwards, I didn't know that you could speak Isan, because that's what you did. You were speaking to her in her local language. And they said, no, were we? We didn't. And they were actually speaking to her in the dialect that, and the next day they had a translator. They couldn't speak Isan again. God had given them in the moment, supernaturally, the gift of that language to communicate the works of God to that person, to that individual. I heard another story recently from someone who doesn't even really believe in the gifts, and they were in ministry, ministering in one of the South American countries, and they were really down and discouraged. They were wondering whether they were even meant to be in that place. They were struggling whether the Lord had called them to that country. And they were walking, it was a Spanish-speaking country, and he couldn't even speak the language at all. I mean, he could understand words here and there. So they're walking down the road, and this is actually now the gift of tongues in reverse. Okay, this is true. And so what happens is he was walking down the road, and he heard this lady shout out down the road from one of the homes that was in the area, one of the favelas, said, "Help me, help me, my child is dying, help me." And he turned and he said to his friend, his Spanish friend, he said, "There's a lady who's just called for help. Did you hear her? We need to go and help her." And he said, "You heard that?" He said, "I heard a lady speaking out in Spanish, but she was speaking so fast that even I couldn't quite understand what she was saying." And this was an American guy going, "I just heard every word." And so they went into the home. He spoke to her and there was a translator and he prayed for her. But it's almost like he said it was the gift of tongues in reverse. He was able to understand her in her language and that God was able to do something there. But, you know, church history is full of examples that often God, that when he's breaking open territory and God would give the gift of tongues, of a human language that a person doesn't know in order to speak it or hear it to understand the works of God. And this is what happens in Acts. There's this human languages that gets spoken, right? So now the question is this, and you might ask me, but Mike, why at Pentecost does God give the disciples the gift of tongues? I mean, it's weird, right? Like, it's weird. That's like different. Why didn't he give them healing at the day of Pentecost when the church was started? Why doesn't God give them the gift of faith or you know, prophecy that happens? The first thing that they do as a sign of the coming kingdom is tongues. Have you thought about that? Why does God give the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost and not anything else, like especially prophecy or healing? Why does God do that? And I want to say that the answer for that is to understand that what happens was when these people came together in Jerusalem, it says that they were from multitudes of nations and they were speaking different languages. Now, if you understand back, is why were the people of the world speaking different languages? Where does it come from? Do any of you know? It comes from the book of Genesis, that God saw the world and they were of one language and one group and they came together at a place called Babel, or they built this city. They wanted to reach the sky called Babel, right? That's where it comes from. And God looked down, it says, if you read Genesis 11, and he saw that there were people of one language, of in unity, and he saw that they were in themselves evil and arrogant and proud, and they were trying to build a name for themselves. And so what God did is because of the humanness or the pride of humanity, God judged them, and he confused their language so that suddenly, you know, imagine like Derek and I are building Babel, and instead of now we speaking English, suddenly it's like, blah, 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 whoop, 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 what? Like suddenly you can't understand each other anymore. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like at Babel, right? Like God confuses their language, and so obviously they managed to find people that were similar to them in their language, and off they went in their different groups. I don't know, but the Bible doesn't say that. But we know that languages come from, there's a curse, a judgment given over the world with these different languages, because people are wanting to build something in their own strength, okay? And so what happens is, there's unity now. There's a contrast happening. Now, what happens at Pentecost, people come together in their different languages, and for the first time, for thousands of years, all these different languages can understand one another because they hear them speaking the words of God. So what happened at Babel, God judges them so that they can't understand each other. But in Jerusalem, at Pentecost, God pours out his spirit so that they can now understand what the disciples are saying. Let me unpack this a bit more. At Babel, God splits them apart because of their sinful attitude, but at Pentecost, God brings them together by the Spirit. And you see, at Babel, they're wanting to build a community in their own strength and to try and get world peace happening or whatever it is in their own strength. But at Pentecost, God says, "I'm going to reverse the judgment and I'm going to make you truly one. And I'm going to make you one by the Spirit, not in your own flesh." And so what he does, he reverses something of the curse of Babel. And so he, from where the people at Babel, they couldn't understand each other. So now in Jerusalem, if you read what Acts chapter 2 says, it says that they were hearing them speak in their own language, and they said, how is it that we can hear and understand one another? So there's this thing that what God does, and why the gift of tongues is important, is because God uses language to bring us together in the Spirit, that when God birthed the church, his idea was that the church would be understandable, that the gospel would be understandable. There's something deeper that's going on here. You say, but Mike, okay, aren't you going to help me learn how to speak in tongues this morning? Well, yes, but I first want to explain this. And what God's trying to do, I believe, something of what the Lord is trying to do, he says that, remember, this is the birth of the church. And that in God's church, that even though when we do speak in tongues and when we do prophesy and when we do pray for each other, God's heart is that we are one body in Jesus in the Spirit. We're not separated anymore. We're together in Christ. And that in Christ, you and I are brothers and sisters. We are called to understand one another. We are called to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, being built up. We're not a human organization. And Pentecost does this. And it's just something that, you know, what's the application? I'm not sure. But it's just something that is profound, actually, in terms of the way that God works, in terms of the bigger scheme of things. So, but it is a human language. Now, the second way that tongues is mentioned in Scripture is not just as Acts 2 does it, as a human language, but it also mentions it as a spiritual language. And this is what is more normative for us, that when we speak in tongues, for those of you that have the gift of tongues, for most of you, you would be speaking in a spiritual language. And there's a scripture, in fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, and you read the whole chapter, it's very clear that Paul is not speaking about a human language here. That for the gifts that are given to most people within local churches, it is a spiritual language. And let's have a look at some scriptures together and unpack that. And so let's read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. And now this is more normative an experience for the church today. And he says this, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, it says. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Okay? It says no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, does that sound like a human language to you? That no one would understand him. So there's something here of it being a spiritual language. And if you read the whole context, you read verse 16, it says the same thing basically, that actually no one will understand because it's something of a spiritual language. And I'll unpack now what that means for us today. And there's two other times that in the book of Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 2, how the Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues. But there's two other examples in the book of Acts where people also speak in tongues. One is in Acts chapter 10, and it's where this man Cornelius, he's an unbeliever, he's not even saved, and he's hearing the gospel, and as he hears the gospel, obviously he believes on the Lord Jesus, he believes the good news, and him and his whole family, it says, begin to have faith, and they begin to speak in tongues. Like while Peter's preaching, he's preaching to them, I want to tell you about Jesus, and suddenly, they just start speaking in tongues. Like, whoa, what's going on here? So there's some of you who believe, oh, no, you've got to be saved, and then you've got to be water baptized, and only after that somehow we can pray for you to speak in tongues and all the rest. This guy, he broke all the rules, okay? As he's believing in the gospel, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's an outward manifestation of what takes place. You know where else in church history this has taken place? I know, for example, with the Jesus movement in the 60s in America, in California, when there was the movement of free love and the rise of kind of the New Age movement, God brought a revival in America called the Jesus movement. And thousands of young men and women that were trippy on drugs and sex and rock and roll, and they thought that was the answer. You know, just like we hate war, we love, you know, no war, just love. And they were the loving group, but they were finding love in the wrong way. And God brought this revival. You've got movements like the Calvary Chapel, that churches that were birthed out of that revival. And many of these young men and women that got saved, many of them got saved into the Spirit, in a sense, speaking in tongues. No one prayed for them. It was just supernatural in origin. So God does this. Maybe even some of you here today, you came to Christ and there was some kind of overflow, some experience that you had in him. So Cornelius happens to this, and we don't know that it's a human language, but it could well have been a spiritual language. We're not sure, but we look in Acts 19, and in Acts 19 as well, there's a story that Paul goes to Ephesus in this town, and it says he lays hands on people, and he baptizes them, lays hands on them, and it says they began to speak in other tongues. So there's other examples in the Bible where you find this taking place. So tongues is a human language, supernaturally given by the Spirit. I know we've got a friend, Milani Dutoy, who's ministered in very hard nations in the East, in communist countries. And she's told us before that she's been in meetings where she's had someone stand up and speak a tongue that's not their own language, like perfect French. It was one language she was in, and there was a Frenchman in the meeting. There wasn't a believer, and he came to faith because he heard someone speaking in his own language, the works of God, that kind of thing. I mean, so it's a normal language, but given by the Spirit, and then also it's a spiritual language that's given. Now, what does tongues mean for us today? And I want to give you five things of what does it mean for us, me and you, today. Number one, tongues is one of the signs that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that I want to say this morning. Tongues is one of the signs that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you read, let's turn and read Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 46. I don't know if I actually gave you that scripture, Anelia. Did I give you that one? Okay. And Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 46. I need to try to just get through this quickly, because I want us to pray. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised. Who are the circumcised? What does that mean? Like, what? The Jews. Okay, that's what it means, all right? Among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. But how do we know that the gift of the Spirit was poured out? Because look what the next verse says. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So tongues is one of the signs that you have been baptized or filled or immersed or had an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. And you see, now you say, but Mike, must I speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Spirit? No, it's not the only sign. And so what you find, and you can do this in your own time, but go and read through the book of Luke and the gospel and Acts. If you read through those two books, both of them are written by Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And what Luke does, Luke pays special attention to the work of the Spirit in those two books. And if you read about all the people, even from the beginning of Luke, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, all the way through Acts of those who are filled with the Spirit, you find that something happens to them when they're filled with the Spirit. What happens to them? Something always happens to their lips. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Something happens. Some of them begin to praise God loudly. Others of them begin to witness and worship. Others of them begin to speak in tongues. Other people prophesied. And so there's some kind of outward evidence. But what we find is we find tongues is one of the evidences that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the only evidence, but it's one of the key evidences that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Very important. You might have come out of a traditional Pentecostal church. Some of you have come from churches where you were taught that if you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Spirit. If you come from that, I want to say I believe that Scripture doesn't only say that, and it's not helpful. I believe some people who don't speak in tongues, they can be bound as a result of that. And I believe, okay, so I want to say I don't think that's true. I don't think that's right. For example, I've got a good friend, and Mike Davies, some of you know him. He's on Josh Gen Live, as seen on TV, okay? Mike Davies, we came into eldership together. He grew up in a Christian home, Spirit-filled man. Mike Davies came into eldership in Josh Gen. Andrew brought him into eldership, and he could not speak in tongues. But I've never seen anyone prophesy like Mike Davies. I've never seen anyone with a discerning spirit, gift of discernment, that when he would pray for someone, it's like he could read the secrets of their heart. But he couldn't speak in tongues. And it frustrated him. He desired it. And he traveled, I remember, for years, he'd pray, God, I want to speak in tongues. But I've got other gifts, but I want tongues. Anyway, eventually he did, years later. But it's not the only sign that you're filled with the Spirit, and Scripture speaks about that. Number two, what does this mean for us today? Tongues is a personal prayer language that is given by God. That's the thing. Tongues, for those of you that do, and I want to say we can desire it because it's a personal prayer language given by God. Let's read some scriptures on that. 1 Corinthians 14:14. It says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So who prays? It says your spirit prays. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But we know it says your spirit prays. So it's some kind of prayer language in which your spirit, when you communicates with the Spirit of God, communicates with God, almost as deep calls unto deep, when you pray in that way, it's given as a spiritual prayer language. And sometimes when you don't know what to pray in English, or I say Afrikaans, I know some of you think Afrikaans is the heavenly language. Okay, according to Scripture, tongues is the heavenly language. Okay. So, where was I? Okay. So, it's praying. When I don't know what to pray in my language, that was it, in English or Afrikaans, I often just pray in tongues. And I pray in tongues. And I find it's my spirit prays. And it's communicating with God almost as deep as calls unto deep. There's a sense of, and it bypasses my understanding, and it bypasses my mind. We'll get back to that in another point just now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. Same thing, similar concept. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but you speak to God. Again, the gift of tongues is given as a prayer language to speak to God from your spirit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. It says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. And so in this prayer language, that when you have the gift of tongues, as you pray in your spirit to God, somehow it has this effect that it can build you up. It can actually build you up in your faith. How does it work exactly? It's difficult to describe because there's something of a mystery of these things. And I know some of you are very skeptical. Some of you are like, what exactly is going on here? But this is true. And the way, again, that I seem to do this is when I speak in tongues, it's almost that it's like recharging my spirit, so to speak. It's almost like I feel I can build myself up in my most holy faith when I pray in tongues. And sometimes if I pray in tongues for 15 minutes and I walk around in my room praying in tongues, that has an effect that it builds my faith. Does that. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. He doesn't just speak about speaking in the Spirit, but he actually speaks about singing in the Spirit. And so being in a prayer language, tongues is not only a prayer language, but it's part of a worship prayer language unto him, that you can sing in tongues. And I don't know how many of you do this. We sometimes would do it in our prayer meetings where we actually would sing out in the Spirit in tongues together as a prayer language almost unto the Lord. Singing in tongues is one of the most wonderful things to do. I'm going to share a story. Am I okay with time? I don't want to. But we were in the Bloemfontein for a conference many years ago with a group of churches that we worked with called New Covenant Ministries. And there were about 5,000 people that gathered in the Bloem University Hall. And we gathered together to worship God and hear apostolic preaching. And we had this worship session. I remember it was just this incredible worship session where we were all singing out and singing in the Spirit. And we were, not just singing with our understanding, but we were singing out from our spirits, spontaneous songs to the Lord. And suddenly the whole building, just the worship team, stopped playing and they felt just to keep quiet. And what happened was the building just went settled down to this quietness, this like hushness that went over 5,000 people, and you could sense the weight of his glory in that moment. And from the back of the room, about a couple minutes later, I heard the singing from the back of the room that it sounded like the most incredible choir that I've ever heard in my life, singing this undiscernible song. Remember, it's a big, those of you who've been to the Bloem University building, the hall, it's flat on the ground and goes up in tiers. And from the top tier, it was as if there were this group of people singing with harmonies, and altos and all these different sounds and melodies coming together. And I remember turning around and thinking, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Where does that come from? And I turned around, looked, and I couldn't see anyone singing. And I thought, man, and then as this sound started to come, this heavenly sound, suddenly everyone over started to sing, joining together, and we had the most profound worship morning that we've had. And afterwards, I asked my friends, did you hear that sound? They said, yeah, we heard it as well. And everyone in the building heard the sound, and it seemed like what had happened, because the guys at the back heard the sound, and they said, we weren't singing. There wasn't some kind of choir. And we believe it was just that there was something of where heaven and earth intersects. That's what happens with the church, isn't it? I mean, Ephesians 2 says that as we gather together, we are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And so there's this intersecting of heaven and earth, and it's like God lifts the veil in a sense. I know he has lifted the veil, but it's like we come in and something of heaven breaks in over earth, and there was a singing that took place. It was wonderful. So I've experienced that in the big corporate setting in myself. So I want to say that tongues is a personal prayer language given by God. Number three, speaking in tongues. Okay, let's look. So number one, tongues is one of the signs that you are filled with the Spirit. Number two, tongues is a personal prayer language given by God. Number three, speaking in tongues is not understood by the speaker. You don't understand what you're saying. Let's read verse 14. It says, 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. When you pray in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. It's your prayer language from your spirit praying to God. Some of you, this is difficult to accept. Why does God give it a language and a gift that we can't understand? Well, I believe one of the reasons why he gives this gift is to keep us humble. Because as people, we want to rely on our understanding, don't we? We want to lean on our thoughts, and we want to figure things out. And it's almost like God says, okay. So it's as if God's saying, I'm going to give you the gift of tongues to humble you, to keep you humble, to keep your mind from being conceited. Because he understands that as humans, we want to understand and figure the spiritual life out. Could it be that God gives it to keep our mind unfruitful, to keep us humble before him and needy before him? And that's what I believe. That's why I believe that at times it's not understood by the speaker, although we're praying, but I know it's like, Lord, it's a sign that I'm dependent upon you, even in a simple thing as praying in the Spirit and praying you. So I want you to be okay with that. I remember the first time I started speaking in tongues, my mind was screaming, what is going on? What is going on? I remember thinking, I sound like a monkey. You know, what am I doing? Like, and I remember, fortunately, that I'd been well taught, and someone had said to me, but go and read the scripture, because scripture's clear that your mind is unfruitful. It won't understand what's going on, and it kind of put me at ease, that, Lord, clearly you're doing something here, and it's okay, I can accept it. So that's number three. Number four, speaking in tongues publicly in a meeting, if there is public, loud tongues spoken by someone in a meeting, there should always be an interpretation for those tongues. Okay? We've done that in church. We've heard people speaking in tongues. They come to the front and they stand and they speak in a tongue. Then we don't go on with the meeting. Because 1 Corinthians 14 says that when someone speaks up in a tongue publicly, you wait for the interpretation. Why would God do that? Why would he do that? He does that because he doesn't want us to be like Babel. He wants us to understand that if you're speaking on your own and you're praying on your own, you can, that's different. But when you're in a group, God wants you to understand. And he wants us to be a people that understand his word. And so that is why there should always be a public interpretation for tongues. And, you know, he goes on further.
Paul says, and he says that we've got tongues, but actually if you want something better than publicly speaking in tongues, he says there's a better gift than publicly speaking in tongues. What is it? Prophecy. He says, if you prophesy, that's Siri on my watch. If you prophesy, that's a greater, yeah. Siri's trying to communicate with me here. All right. Yeah. All right, so that's number four. I'm passing over that one. We're running out of time. Yeah, Siri doesn't understand. We need interpretation for my personal assistant on my watch. Number five, lastly, we should all eagerly desire to speak in tongues and to have the gift. All right, although it's only one of the gifts given and one of the signs that you're filled with the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says this, pursue love. Remember, love is the ultimate mark to show how spiritual you are. It's not about actually about how much knowledge you have. It's about how much you love. And he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire it. And so I want to encourage you is that, have you asked the Lord for not just tongues, but for the other gifts? Are you asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me the gift of faith? Would you come and give me the gift of prophecy? Would you give me the ability to, just to be able to trust for healing? Give me the gift of healing, God. And that these things are things that we can trust for and believe God for. Now, not all people might have this gift or even receive this gift, but we can believe God for it and trust God for it. So those are the five things that I want to leave you with. Now, in closing, I want to say this. How can you receive the gift of tongues? So you say, but that's great, Mike. I hear this. This seems biblical. But how do we receive the gift of tongues? Now, firstly, I'm interested to find out how many of you do speak in tongues here? Maybe you could just raise your hand. So then I know who doesn't. Okay, because I'm not going to ask you if you don't. I'm being sneaky now. All right. Those of you who do. So probably about two-thirds of folk here do speak in tongues, okay? Now, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, how do we get to receive the spiritual gift? And I know that there's some of you that when you were prayed for or when you, some of you were on your own, some of you were in a group, we were in different ways that we did. So the first thing I want to say, I want to give you two pointers. Number one, that when we want to receive the spiritual gift, the first thing we have to do is to receive the giver of the gifts. That you have to open up your life to say, Lord Jesus, would you baptize me afresh in the Holy Spirit? Because the gift, with the gift comes the giver of the gift. And sometimes some of us don't understand because, you know, we're like, okay, I want to receive the gift of tongues. What must I do? And we forget that actually there's the giver who's waiting for us in order to bless us and fill us and empower us by his Spirit. That's the giver of the gifts. And so as a young Christian, I didn't understand this. I thought that the Holy Spirit was some kind of mystical fog or some kind of charismatic mist, you know, that was some kind of spiritual force. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we can invite him into our lives and say, Holy Spirit, would you come? I want to receive you. Lord, and even, you know, I know we serve the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You can pray to the Father, Father, by Jesus, give me your Spirit. Or Jesus, I don't think the Lord is too concerned if you say, ooh, you didn't pray to Jesus, you prayed to the Father. Or we know that all things come through Jesus, but I think it's okay to speak to the Holy Spirit himself because we can commune with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And you can say, Spirit of God, would you come and fill me? I know it's through Jesus. Lord, would you come and fill me this morning? Would you come and empower me? Would you release your gifts through my life that I can build others up and be strengthened in the faith? For me personally, how did this happen when it came to receiving the giver and the gift? I was on my own and I was in matric. I got saved at the beginning of my matric year and I wasn't even yet water baptized. I only got water baptized a year later. But I began to be very hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. And all my friends were speaking in tongues. They were experiencing the life of God. And I wanted it, man. And I remember getting so hungry. I was like, I want this. I'm hungry for this. I want these gifts. I want the power that the Bible speaks about. And all throughout my matric year, I was praying, God, Give me the power of God. Make me filled with the Spirit. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to encounter you in the way that I read in the book of Acts and the way that my friends seem to experience it. And throughout the year, I had like little trickles, but I didn't have the dam that was opened up to me and began to pour in my life. And I began to get hungrier and hungrier as the year progressed. And the ground of my soil, the soil of my heart, the ground of my heart began to get drier and drier and more expectant and more expectant. And I became very, very needy. And I was crying out to God, God, I want to meet with you. I'm desiring of you. And remember that what we said earlier, that you've got a desire. You've got a desire. And I was so hungry, man. And I remember my matric finals were coming up. And I was like, God, I've got my matric finals coming up. What do? I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I also know I've got to study for my matric finals. I didn't study very hard, I must confess, but still. So I was praying, Lord, what do? And I remember sitting down with my dad, and my dad said to me, but maybe the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit to you after your matric finals. I was like, oh, yeah, that's good advice. Anyway, so carried on, wrote my matric finals, and we went away together, a group of five friends, to a little beach resort in the Eastern Cape just to celebrate our matric finals that we had passed and, well, we were hoping to pass and all those things. And I remember, man, I got to that place. I was just burning with hunger. I was, man, so hungry for God. I was like, Lord, maybe this is the week. And the one night at that time away, I had a dream. And I'd had my friends pray for me. I had experienced the tangible sense of the presence of God, but I hadn't actually spoken in tongues yet. And I'd received the giver. By that stage, I understood that I had to receive the person of the Holy Spirit into my life in a tangible way. And so it came to this place that I was in this place, and I had a dream the one night. And in the dream, it was just a very vivid dream where I'd seen someone die, and it was just this very intense dream. Anyway, I woke up from the dream, and I just got on my knees and I started just praying for this thing that had happened, this person that had had this accident. And I started praying, God. And it was like 3 a.m. And as I started praying, it was like God opened up a tap from heaven. Or actually probably more within me. That the Spirit opened up this tap. And for the first time in my life, I began to experience the liquid love of God that was almost gushing out from within me and over me. And I began to just weep under the presence of God that I never experienced before. At the same time, it was the joy of the Lord, and I began to laugh. It was as if that someone, I'd put my finger in an electric socket. Have any of you done that before? Okay. Put your finger in an electric socket, and that's kind of the feeling that I had. But for about 3 hours, I experienced a tangible sense of the presence of God. And I remember, and from that moment, I remember just felt like I need to speak out. I need to speak. And I just started speaking out this prayer language where I just started speaking out in tongues. And that was the beginning of my experience with the gift of tongues. Was I saved before that? Yes. Was I filled with the Spirit before that? Yes, I think I was. But God filled me afresh. He baptized me in a very tangible way. Now, there's some of you here that you might believe, but is it even right for us to seek after an experience? Because doesn't that lead to emotionalism if all we're doing is we're seeking the experience? Yes, it can be. But at the same time, God wants us to have experiences with Him. We don't run after the experience, but we do run after the one that gives it. And it's the same in my family. When my kids were small, if I only said to my children, I love you. I'm your father, and I just want to let you know you're a dofe, and I love you. You know, and I say it from a distance, or I say it to my wife, there'd be something wrong, right? If I have to rather take them and when they're little, put them on my lap and hold them, love them, kiss them, tell them I love you, that they feel my affection. That is what God wants us to do, and it's almost as if the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the affection of the Father. That's what Romans 5 says. It says that the Spirit is poured out in our hearts that we might know the love of God, something to that effect. And so what the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Spirit does, it gives us an affirmation of the love of the Father. You are already loved by God, but it's almost like God puts you on His lap and He says, my son or my daughter, I love you. And I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. Now, He doesn't always do that, and we know He loves us anyway, but there's something when we have that experience, it validates That's the best way that I can describe it. And so I had this experience, and that was my experience. No one prayed for me. No one had laid hands on me. I was on my own. Many of you here have spoken in tongues on your own. Some of you have had someone lay hands on you. Either way, who is the giver of the gifts? The Spirit. Second thing that I want to end with this is be prepared to step out in faith. Be prepared that as you have a desire and as you ask the Lord, step out in faith. And if you are sensing the well of the Lord that's springing up in you and you desire this, you know, God, this spiritual language is not one where the Spirit himself opens up your mouth supernaturally and he begins to move your tongue. It doesn't work like that. It's not the Spirit speaking. You are speaking in tongues. And so, you know, you can't just close your mouth and have your hands on the side and go, okay, Holy Spirit, if you want me to speak in tongues, I'm going to close my mouth. You make me speak in tongues. And you force my mouth open. God doesn't do that. I'll give you an example. And you've got to actually step out in faith. You've got to raise your hands. You've got to begin to open your mouth. And as you do that, it's like God comes and he fills your mouth, so to speak, as the psalmist says. And an example of that is Peter. You know, when Jesus was walking on the water, and he says to the disciples, come out of the boat and come and walk with me. And what happens? Peter is the only one who responds, but Peter isn't magically transported by the Spirit, that the Spirit picks him up, that he somehow finds himself, I'm on the water. How does he end up on the water? Because Peter himself, although Jesus said, come, Peter himself had to say, okay, I have to make a decision now. I'm in the boat. How do I get out to be on the water? I'm going to have to sit on the edge. I'm going to take my leg and I'm going to swing it over the side. I'm elaborating the point now. But Peter had to do something by faith in order to receive what Jesus had for him. And friends, it's the same thing with us. Is I find that for us to speak in tongues, there's something on your side that you do. What you mustn't do, and I don't think this is helpful, if someone says to you, well, I'm going to pray in tongues, you just pray in tongues and you copy me. I don't think that's helpful. Or, you know, say the name of Japanese motorbikes. Kawasaki, Suzuki, you know. Don't do that. All right. I'm not belittling the gift, by the way. I'm just trying to make a point here. God, in his wisdom, gives us the gift, but somehow in the wisdom of God, he works with you. He doesn't take over you. That's never the way the Lord works. And I want to end there this morning. And so it is an active step for us, friends. So we are going to do two things this morning. As we close, I think you've got the gist of what I've wanted to share with you this morning. We've gone on quite a bit longer than I've anticipated, but I wanted to rather just unpack this in a helpful way. We're going to do two things this morning. As we worship the Lord, I'm going to trust for two things. Number one, I'm going to trust that if you are here and you already do speak in tongues, that God would give you faith not to neglect this gift. And that even this morning that we would afresh receive the giver of the gift. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would say, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and refresh me? Even this coming week, would you refresh me? Would you come and give me the affirmation of the love of God? That I would know the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God. Lord, this week, would you come and fill me afresh so that I would know and just walk in the purposes of God afresh. Give me fuel for the fire. Pray for that. Trust God for that. Ask him for a deeper passion and a hunger for him. But for a second group of people, I want to pray that if you don't speak in tongues this morning, maybe God wants to give the gift. Why not? There's some of you that have got a great expectation. And we want to trust this morning that as you worship and as you raise your hands, as you step out in faith, that the Lord is going to release gifts among us this morning. Could not just be tongues because, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 says the Spirit portions and he gives out whom he wills. But if you ask for it, he loves to give us good gifts to his children, doesn't he? He loves it. And so let's trust this morning that even as you worship, that we'd be able to open up our mouths and trust that the Spirit can release the gift of tongues over you. And we might just pray as well, pray for some of you or do a general prayer. As we go along, we're going to see how the Lord leads in that. Then there's another group, lastly as well. There maybe is someone here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know, we've been speaking about these wonderful gifts and these spiritual things that God has for us. But if you are honest, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You haven't surrendered your life to him. I want to ask you, with everyone looking at me, is there anyone this morning that you want to come and give your life to Christ? Anyone, you just want to raise your hand so I can see. I'm going to ask, this might be doing a very brave thing. Jesus says that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Is there anyone this morning that you want to surrender your life to Christ and you've never done that? You're in a safe space here, and I want to say God loves you even at your worst. He doesn't want you to come with your best. He wants you to come with your sin, and then he'll wash your sin as you turn away and repent of your sin. Is there anyone that wants to respond? Thank you, ma'am. One of the day. Can I ask you just where you are? Just keep your hand up and we're going to pray for you just where you are. Thank you for being brave. I know it's not an easy thing, but if you felt the Lord prompting you, we're going to pray for you this morning. And Lord, we want to pray for this young lady that's responded this morning. Even as she, I don't know where she is in her walk with you, Lord. You know that, Father. Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would make yourself very real to her. That you would come, and that if, Lord, she has not yet responded, even this morning, that you would just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I just surrender my life to you. You could just pray that in your heart to the Lord. Just even say, Lord Jesus, I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to turn to trust in Jesus. I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe him to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, would you come over this young lady, and you'd come and give her a soft heart, and you would come and make her born again and bring her into the kingdom of God, Lord. Would you come even this morning and do something supernatural that is only possible by you? And we want to stand with her and trust for this right now, that you would make her born again in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to encourage you to, I'm not sure, but maybe just speak to someone, okay? Just afterwards, maybe we could just talk, or one of the leaders afterwards you can chat to as well. I know you've come, I'm not sure if you're a friend of the family or with the family, but I know, yeah, we can chat. Amen. That was awesome. So come, let's stand together and let's... So let's sing that song again and just facilitate...